If you have a copy of God's Word, if you'll take it and turn with me to the book of 1 John. I'm going to pick up in 1 John 4, pick up in verse 7. So I'll start this morning by saying I told Alicia she could throw me under the bus. It technically is my fault. I failed to communicate that last week we had a conversation just about scheduling. And as we talked, my prayer for VBS is that God would use it to, yes, bring families in and bring children to the Lord, but also that it would be a catalyst for us as a body of Christ to serve the Lord together and to give us some energy, some something to do together, to do ministry together. I think it's one of the most powerful ways of building unity, but also of sparking passion for the Lord and for the kingdom. And so just as we were talking last week, doing 3 hours a day every week, the more that I thought about it, it made me tired. And so we started talking through the schedule and realized we just had we just had some extra time where we're praying that God's going to send children. And if we've got a room full of children and we're expecting them to sit in there for 30 minutes and then we're taking them to another room for 30 minutes, we realized we didn't need quite as much time as we thought. The other thing is we really wanted, and this is a secret, so don't tell people this, but really we want to condition them to come to church on Sunday mornings. And so we thought if we could take the program that we have planned and we can fit it in 2 hours and we get them in the habit of coming, then they'll just continue to come. That's our prayer. That's what we're hoping. And so, our meeting this afternoon, Alicia's going to give you the schedule. We're only going to stay for just a few minutes, as she said, but we just want to let you know kind of what that 2 hours is going to look like, from 10 to 12. And again, our goal is to make this as productive as possible without absolutely draining us. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit of God can absolutely give us all the energy and the strength that we need to do anything He calls us to do. At the same time, the wisdom of God says that we do have limits as humans. Well, some of us have limits. I have limits. Maybe you're limitless, but most of us have limits. And so we want to make sure that we also are stewarding our energy well as we seek to reach our community. Having said that, I do want to preface before I jump into the text. Next Sunday, we're going to jump out of 1 John for a week, and actually for all of August, we're going to jump out of John. And what I'm going to do is on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be using this time to teach through the life of David. And I know we did that about a year ago, but it's going to go with the VBS material that we're using. And so I'm going to teach the adults that are here. Hopefully, parents aren't just dropping their kids off. We're hoping they're going to stay with us as well. And so, so just so you kind of know as far as what we're doing with the text, we're going to come back to 1 John. I'm going to finish it, but we are going to step back just for a month or so. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special time of prayer for VBS, but also, my prayer is that God is really going to stir our faith to believe again that God wants to do something. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, and I just keep having this thought for probably the last several weeks. This past, I think it was Wednesday, would have been 80 years since this church was officially founded here. Now, depending on different reports, those dates are a little bit off, okay? But at least one of the reports says that it would have been 80 years ago. And I said this, on Wednesday night. Y'all, God has left us here for a reason. We're here for a reason. And I believe that the God that led people to start Bayou Sorrel Baptist Church all those decades ago is still the same God. The same God that is bringing men and women and children to Christ in China where it's illegal and in Nigeria where they're being killed is the same God who desires to save people from Bayou Sorrel. And y'all, there are people in our community who this morning aren't in anybody's church. And it's not just because, you know, they had a long week and needed the day off. It's because they don't know Jesus. And so God has placed us here, I believe, on purpose. It's not by accident. And if he could send people, you know, out from the community into the desert to go hear a crazy preacher 2,000 years ago named John, right? Called him John the Baptist. And he wasn't even always nice. I mean, he ate locusts and wild honey, and he told people they were sinners and they needed to repent. And like, that was his one message. And they just kept coming and coming. And yet God used him. If God could use them, y'all, God can use us and wants to use us. I genuinely believe that. Why do I believe that? In part because of texts like we're going to read this morning. John picks up the text and he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I thank you for preserving Bayou Sorrel Baptist Church for all these years. I thank you for the privilege that it is for us to be a part of what you're desiring to do in this community. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us in our sins. Lord, that you saved us and redeemed us, and now you are sanctifying us through the power of your Spirit, and Lord, you are transforming us. And God, we pray that you would use us, whatever talents and abilities, with all of our flaws, Lord, that you would work through us and in us, and God, that you would reach this community for you. God, they need you. And Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being your children and the privilege of being loved by you. And God, I pray as we study your word today that you would soften our hearts to this message. And Lord, that we truly would each of us examine our own lives and Lord, ask, are we really loving people the way that you've called and commanded us to? The way that children of God do love other people. And God, I pray that where we find ourselves falling short, that we would repent. And ultimately, God, that we would begin to live the way that you've called us to live in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus. So be with us now as we study your word. In Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So John here is echoing some of what he's already said in the first few chapters of this book, except now he's changing a bit. And he's focusing more on a corporate setting, whereas before he was talking more about the individual. In fact, in chapter 1, remember, John didn't write in chapters, y'all, so this was all like one letter, right? But the beginning of the letter, he was focusing more on the individuals. And he transitions here, and he's focusing more now on us as a body of believers. And he uses things, the words like us and our. And the reason why is because if you have been transformed and I have been transformed, then we as a community should be transformed. Part of the reason why churches often lack unity is because they aren't actually each individual identifying with and following after Christ. The goal is not for you to become like me or me to become like you. The goal is for us to become like Jesus, and as we become like Jesus, we're going to love one another better. Why? Because if you know God, then you're going to love other people. He gives us this command here, and again, it's echoing what Jesus has already said. He says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God." And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And here's where things get difficult, y'all, because we live in a culture, we talked about this some in Sunday school this morning in the men's class. We as a church have to be careful that we don't allow the world to hijack words out of Scripture to mean something they don't mean. How do we know what love is? Well, he continues, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And again, even a lot of lost people today would say, yeah, that's true. You know, y'all aren't really Christians because y'all aren't loving, right? Except they define love the way they want to. They also define God how they want to, which is its own issue. We'll talk about that another day, okay? But he continues here, how do we know what love is? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, meaning God demonstrated to us, right? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated to us in what love is, and that he died for us while we were still sinners. He says here, this is what John says. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation, we talked about it several weeks ago, but it's this picture that, listen, all of us have lived our own way. We've done things our own way. And there's a penalty for that, right? It's like you have the freedom in America to drive a car how you want to drive. But there are consequences if you drive in a reckless way, at least for most people. Depending on who you are, you might be able to get out of that. But for most of us, there are consequences if we drive recklessly, right? And certainly from a physical standpoint, right? If you drive 100 miles an hour down the road and you lose control of that vehicle, you may also lose your life, right? You have limitations. And so what John is saying here is, listen, our actions, our hearts, the motivations of our hearts, our thoughts, all of that has consequences. And God says, this is how we should live. And each one of us has said, no, I think I'm gonna do it a little bit different, God. I think I know a little bit better than you. And maybe we're not even aware of it necessarily that we're rebelling against God, but we are. And so because of that, God can't just look at it and go, well, you know, you meant well. Your heart was in the right place. Because the truth is, our heart wasn't in the right place. Our heart was doing what our heart thought was right. We were putting ourselves in the place of God. That's why it's not enough. Sometimes people say, well, if somebody doesn't really, they haven't heard the gospel, you know, if they just do the best they can with what they have, that's okay, right? Well, no, because then they're making themselves God. They did what seemed right, which Judges, you know, we read the book of Judges and scripture says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that did not lead to righteousness, y'all. It led to very, very difficult existence, generation after generation after generation. And things just got worse and worse and worse. When we go our own way and do things our own way, it doesn't lead to righteousness. It doesn't lead to godliness. It doesn't lead to love. And John says here, listen, it had consequences. And the consequence was death. And so God himself said, I don't want to be separated from these people I've made. So he made a plan before the foundation of the world to save us from our sins. He knew what we were going to do. And so he made a way to save us and to purchase us out of our sin. And the propitiation, it's that exchange that he takes away our sinfulness and gives us his righteousness. It's like when you go to Stark's favorite place in the world, and I don't know how this happens, but it seems like God has a sense of humor, and he makes your kid's favorite restaurant your least favorite. I don't even, calling it a restaurant feels like sacrilege, but Stark and Kaya was the same way, y'all. They love McDonald's, and I don't understand it. I promise, I've fed them real food. I've fed them food with seasonings. They've grown up in New Orleans. Like, I've taught them how to eat. But if you give them a choice, they want chicken nuggets or they want a cheeseburger, but not a real cheeseburger. They want a McDonald's cheeseburger. I even told them, I was like, listen, it's not real meat, y'all. And Sark's like, I don't care. It tastes good. That's what he told me. And I was like, but that's what we do, right? We say, you know what? God, I see your way. I understand your way, but I want to do it my way. Because in the moment, my way feels good. It seems good. And then later on, we have a stomach ache and we're wondering why. And we blame God. We go, well, God, you're sovereign over my stomach. You could have stopped me from having a stomach ache. And he said, yeah, I gave you a plan to not have a stomach ache. Don't eat trash food. Right? We're like, yeah, but can't you make it where I can eat trash food and not have the consequences of trash food? And he says, you're missing the point. Because you're living for the moment. You're doing what you're listening to your flesh, right? We go back to chapter 2, right? We're listening to our flesh. We're doing what seems good, what looks good, what we think is good. But ultimately, we're not living for eternity. We're making choices for what maybe will help us a week from now, a year from now, maybe 10 years from now. And God says, I don't want you to live for that. Make decisions based on eternity. A million years from now, how is this decision going to affect people? And God made a plan to save us from our sins because all of us have sin. And I would remind you today that the cross is the way that we define love. When we think of what is real love, if it doesn't meet the cross test, it's not love, right? Love is not just, well, this person makes me feel good, right? Love is not, this person, you know, I like the way that that they treat me. It's not, it makes me happy. Oh my goodness. That's the one that probably frustrates me the most, right? Is when a parent says, you know, I love my kid and I just want them to be happy. Good. Y'all, if I live my life to just make Stark happy, every 2 minutes he changes his mind about what he wants, right? But before I can cook him his lunch today, I almost guarantee you, he will change his mind about what he wants, and I'll set the warm food in front of him and he'll go, I don't want that anymore. If I try to do what makes him happy, I'm very rarely going to actually make him happy. But ultimately, in eternity, he's not going to be happy. And the other thing it does when we treat people like that and we try to just make them happy all the time, be it our children or anyone else, what ends up happening, y'all, is we elevate them to the place of God. It's not loving to treat someone like they're God because they're not. And the cross says, listen, all of us have gone our own way. And there are consequences for that. But through Jesus, we can experience the forgiveness of our sins and the removal of the ultimate consequences of our sin. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we can live eternally. And we have this love in our culture today that says, well, do what feels good, do what seems right, you know, and if tomorrow you feel differently, that's okay. But y'all, Scripture doesn't explain love as a feeling we have. It's a choice. For God, it's a part of his character. It's a part of who he is. God is love. He can't stop. God cannot do something that is unloving because it's a part of who he is. By definition, everything that God does is loving. And you go, well, sometimes it seems harsh. Yes, yeah, sometimes love is harsh, right? I guarantee you, if I'm standing up here preaching and I look out the window and I see my six-year-old out playing in the road, I'm going to stop what I'm doing right now, regardless of what y'all think of me, and I'm going to run out that door and grab my six-year-old out the road, right? And I'm probably going to snatch him pretty hard out the road, right? I'm not going to say, hey, buddy, let's get out the road. That's not a safe choice. He goes, well, Dad, I want to play in the road. I know, buddy, but, you know, it'd be a better choice if you just come. No, I'm going to go snatch him out the road. And to people outside, it may look harsh, but it's going to save his life. Sometimes God does things, y'all, that feel painful. And we go, God, why did you allow that? And he goes, because if I let you continue going the direction you were going, it was going to kill you. You didn't see what was coming. You didn't know what was around the curve. You thought you were safe. You thought you were on the right track. You couldn't see what I can see. I saved your life. And you're like, yeah, but you almost killed me. No, you almost killed you. You thought you knew. I actually know. God's love is unconditional, y'all. He doesn't love us based on how many righteous acts we commit, right? We're not doing VBS because we're like, hey, God, look at this good stuff we're doing. Now bless us, right? Because that's not how his love works, right? God doesn't love us less when we're less obedient. His love is unconditional, but his love is also sacrificial, right? His love costs something. I listened to I use this term loosely, preacher one time who said that Jesus, being God, had the ability on the cross to numb himself and remove all pain. And so when he was on the cross, he didn't feel it at all. Which is a nice thought, except nothing in Scripture leads us to believe that's true at all. When he cried out, it wasn't because he was putting on a show. He cried out because he was suffering. It was painful. When we love other people, it should demonstrate to them the love of God, which means sometimes it's going to cost you. Listen, sometimes loving someone means keeping your mouth closed. Did y'all hear that? Sometimes loving people means that we keep our mouth closed. We want to say it, but it's not our place to say it, or they're not going to receive it. Now, this one's really controversial in our culture today. The opposite can also be true. There are situations where you go, if I say that, they're going to be mad. If I say that, they're going to be upset. If I say that, they might not ever come back to church. And God says, that's not up to you. You're not responsible for their reaction. You're responsible for your obedience. And you go, well, God, what if they never talk to me again? You're not responsible for their reaction. You're responsible for your obedience. We've got to be willing, y'all, to be misunderstood. We've got to be willing to be disliked. We've got to be willing for relationships to be to have tension in relationships. That's what the price of love is. Now, we shouldn't go out of our way. Listen, my mom was the worst about this. She would say things and she goes, well, I didn't mean to be mean. Well, you don't have to say she's like, well, it was true. Mom, you don't have to say everything that's true, right? Just because you noticed that doesn't, and she's like, well, I was just trying to help. Well, it wasn't helpful, Mom, right? Sometimes we blame God, right? For things that we say or things that we do. And we're like, well, you know, I was just trying to be helpful, or I was just trying to tell them the truth. Sometimes it's not your place. At the same time, listen, sometimes it is your place. And how do you know? Well, remember, this passage of Scripture wasn't written in a vacuum. We have to take it in the context of what came before it. And Paul talked about each of us as children of God. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, preachers don't have a special helping of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we get a preacher Holy Spirit and then there's a non-preacher Holy Spirit and you get less wisdom from him or something like that. Listen, God has given each of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation, each of us have the Holy Spirit. Now, he gifts us in different ways and our calling looks different, but he speaks to all of us, but not all of us listen. And so how do you know, am I supposed to speak up here or not speak up here? Because sometimes it's difficult. You've got to slow down, take a breath, and pray. Don't do what seems right to you. Y'all, if we do what seems right to us, that leads to division. But if we do what is right in the eyes of God, ultimately he's going to bring all things for our good and for his glory. And the last part of love that the cross teaches us is that it's life-giving. Right? By me snatching my son out of the road, maybe it looks harsh in the moment, but I'm saving his life. It doesn't feel like it to him. When we tell our loved ones the truth, when we love them enough to say, listen, I love you, And because I love you, I need to tell you something. And I need you to know this is hard for me to say. But I love you enough to say it. And we've got to be willing to risk the relationship to save their life. Again, we've got to use wisdom and discernment, y'all. If every single time our loved ones come around us, we call out the sin in their life, one, they're probably not going to want to be around us. But two, we're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, imagine if every single time you came to church, you left feeling awful about yourself. I probably wouldn't go back to that church very much, right? Especially if I was trying to live for the Lord. I grew up in a church where it was a sign of a good sermon if it felt like they would say the preacher stepped on my toes today, right? And it was a sign that it was good preaching if you really felt bad after you left. Listen, I don't want you to, my prayer is not that you feel bad after you hear a sermon. My prayer is that you feel empowered by the Holy Spirit to no longer continue living the way you were living before you came in. All of us, every single one of us. Last week, Brother Bobby said, you know, that was a good message. And I said, yeah, I needed it. You know, like, because I did. That's the thing, y'all, is just because I'm standing up here, it doesn't mean that I've got this any better than y'all. I mean, the sometimes the upside is I just get it a few days before you. You know, God will sometimes give me the message a week before you get it or so, or maybe a few weeks before. But ultimately, listen, I'm human too, right? And as we seek to reach our community for Christ, y'all, we are speaking truth into a world that no longer values truth. We're speaking truth into a world that no longer receives truth in the way that maybe it once did. And the community that I grew up in, even in the 90s, if you wanted to be an elected politician in our community, you better go to one of two churches. You either go to First Baptist or you go to Emmanuel Baptist. Those are the two biggest churches in our community. And if you want to get elected, you're going to go to both of the churches. And if you want to guarantee that you get elected, you'll go to Sunday school. And you'll make that part of your campaign too. And you don't hold events on Sundays. And you don't hold events on Wednesday nights because you're a good Christian. And you don't want to compete with what God's doing. And you use a whole lot of Christian talk to get elected. My community hasn't grown a whole lot. I mean, when I was growing up, the county that I grew up in, here they call them parishes, but where I grew up, they were a county. We had 10,000 people in my county, and now they're up to like 11,300 or something, you know, so it's growing real, real fast. But even in that small community, politicians don't go to church anymore. You don't have to. Most people don't go to church anymore. And so back when it served people to go to church because they gained something maybe in their community. Maybe they gained notoriety. Maybe they gained popularity. Maybe it got them a foot in the door to a better job. I mean, that's the other thing is, you know, I remember in every job interview I had growing up, it was, okay, well, which church do you go to? That was a job interview question, y'all. We don't live in that kind of world anymore. Even in rural Louisiana, that's not the way things are anymore, y'all. In fact, sometimes people discredit us because we go to church. Oh, you're one of those. And love demands that we continue to authentically live out our faith, regardless of what culture does with it, regardless if it benefits us anymore. You know, as I think about like the Southern Baptist Convention, which for the past really 25 years has been hemorrhaging people, We lose thousands of people and hundreds of churches every single year. And I think back to what John said earlier in this letter, where he said they went out from us because they were not of us. Y'all, I think a lot of what we see happening in our churches today and in our denomination is there are people who it made a lot of sense for them, maybe politically or maybe, you know, socially, it made sense for them to be a part of church. For their business to grow, they needed to be at church on Sunday morning. That's how they got more clients. And when it no longer benefited them that way, they no longer served God because, well, they weren't ever really serving God to start with. Listen to me. I'm not saying that's every person who's not here this morning. Don't hear me saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to understand that there are a lot of people who are no longer a part of God's church because they were never part of God's church. And so our prayers for them should be around repentance. God, bring them back to you. God, give us the words to say. Give us the opportunities to encourage them to come back to you. John says this, beloved, if God so loved us, meaning he was willing to give his life, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. Now, most translations don't say it, but in the Greek, the understanding there and what John is communicating is we also ought to love one another in the same way. If this is how Jesus loved, then this is how his children love. Now, does that mean that we all, you know, go hang on crosses for people? No, I don't think that's what he's saying here. What he means is love in the same way. Meaning that you love sacrificially, you love unconditionally, and you love in a life-giving way. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or fulfilled in us. There are people today who think they have a secret understanding or a secret knowledge or a new knowledge of who God is. They have this higher understanding or revelation of who God is. And John says, listen, no one's ever seen God. Now, obviously, he's not contradicting what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not arguing with Jesus. What he's saying is, there's no one that has this revelation from God that's outside of Jesus. There's no one that has an understanding of God. Like, no one has ever sat down with God outside of Jesus and received some divine word. So when people tell you they have, because we live in a world where people say they have, right? I got a word from the Lord, right? Even in churches today, like there are churches all across the U.S. today where people will stand up behind a pulpit like this and they'll say, this is the word that I received from the Lord. And sometimes it maybe goes along with Scripture, and a lot of times, unfortunately, it doesn't. And people aren't allowed to question them or challenge them at all, because how can you challenge somebody if they say they heard from God? John says here, listen, nobody is getting these secret words of knowledge from the Lord. If it doesn't line up with God's word that's already been revealed, if it goes against what Jesus has already said, that's of a different spirit, right? To go back to what he was saying earlier. He says, no one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The idea that John is pointing out here and the thing that he wants us to see is that every single person in our life, when we mention God or we talk about God or we think about God, and when they think about God, they automatically have an idea of who God is and what God is like. Based on their experiences, based on what they've gone through in their life, based on what they've been taught, they have an idea of who God is. And John says that ultimately the way that we reveal who God is to people is by abiding in Jesus and loving one another. It's really that simple. The way that we say it around here, and I'm going to talk more about this next week, is that we seek to know him and make him known, right? What does that even mean? Come back next week. I'm going to explain to you what that means, right? And how I hope that guides everything that we do. Why are we doing VBS? Is it because every other church does VBS? No. We're doing VBS because we want to reach kids for the gospel. Because if we don't reach them, the culture's not going to reach them. The schools aren't going to reach them. For many of them, their parents that aren't in church aren't going to reach them. So we've got to do it. And how do we do it? By meeting them where they are. Now we could, you know, try and get them to come and sit in here and listen to a sermon. And we might get a few of them, maybe. You know, we can't get their parents, you know. So how are we going to get them, right? And so what we're going to do, we're going to have some songs that will reach them. And we're going to have some activities that will engage them. And we're going to share the gospel, not in a compromising way. Listen to me. You will never hear me say that we need to dumb down the gospel for children. I think sometimes we need to do a better job of dumbing it down for adults. Let's just be honest. If we did a better job of preaching it, maybe more people would follow it, right? We make it so complicated, right? Like this word propitiation, right? There's some people who hear that word, and I heard a preacher one time preach on this passage, and he never explained what propitiation was, but it made him feel smart that he could say propitiation. Now, my desire is for us to know God better, and what John closes out this part, and then he transitions a little bit, and we're going to get to that in a month or so. He says, listen, the thing that you need to focus on is that we've got to love each other. Because when we love each other and we abide in Jesus, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? When I was a kid, we had these little envelopes that you would check off in Sunday school. You put your offering in and you would check off that you were present, which was always interesting to me. Like, obviously, I'm present. I'm filling out this little thing. But you brought your Bible. You brought your offering that you prayed that week, you know, that you invited someone. There were different little things that you had to check off. Those are the things. The reason why, as Southern Baptists, we had those envelopes was to hold people accountable so that we would be trained in godliness. And did it get legalistic? Sometimes, sure it did. But it doesn't mean that it was bad. It was just to remind us, listen, as followers of Jesus, what does it mean to abide? It means to read the Bible. And you go, well, I just don't like reading. Okay, well, I don't always like eating my vegetables, but I need to do it, right? Stark, you know, he's been doing it for 6 years, but he still doesn't like brushing his teeth. It still is like a fight every time he has to brush his teeth, right? He needs to do it. Y'all, listen, we're never going to learn to love God's word if we don't read God's word. Spend time in God's word. Ask God, Lord, help me to understand this as I'm reading it. Lord, help me to love your word. And spend time praying. Talk to him. You're riding in the car. You're sitting at home. Turn off the TV for 5 minutes, right? Turn off the music and spend time talking to him. It's very rare that we're going to be able to hear from God if we don't shut out the noise to listen to him. He says, if we love one another, God's love abides in us, or God abides in us, and his love is perfected. It's fulfilled in us. I remember in the 90s, there was a saying, right? We had the WWJD bracelets, right? But there was a saying that I would hear all the time, which was, you may be the only Bible that some people read. There are some people who are never on their own going to pick up the Bible and read it. I had a friend in college who, he was in the military. He didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, but someone had given him a basic training. They had given him a New Testament. And the lights that they had in the dorms that they were sleeping in, they, for whatever reason, he could only read the red letters in the text. Like whatever color light bulb they used at night, he could only read the red text. And so he was up late one night, really struggling and missing home and like wondering why he made the worst decision of his life joining the military. But he could read those red letters, and he started reading, and he realized, whoa, I think that maybe there's something I've missed. And he ended up giving his life to Christ there at basic training through reading those words, those red letters in the New Testament. And listen, that's a beautiful story, and I love what God has done with him. He's a pastor now, and it's a beautiful story. That's not going to happen for most people, y'all. One of the reasons that's a beautiful story is because it's rare, right? Most people need to hear the gospel preached. In fact, he needed to hear the gospel preached. Thankfully, he had a Bible to read it, but most people aren't going to pick this up and read it, y'all. So we've got to share with them the gospel. Don't assume that our loved ones understand the gospel. They may have heard a version of the gospel before, but it wasn't a complete version, or it was a counterfeit version, right? That you got to follow Jesus, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, instead of, hey, turn from your way of doing things and trust in Jesus. Tell Jesus you're sorry for living your own way. Ask him to come in and to change you, and he will. And they go, well, I don't know about going to church, and I don't know. And listen, just tell them, it's not about all that other stuff. If you turn your life over to Jesus, he's going to change your desires. Sometimes people ask me, well, how does that work? I don't know. I can't, but the Holy Spirit of God comes in and changes us. Because his love is perfected in us. His love is fulfilled, and it's poured out in us and through us, right? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we've talked about this before. If we're loving God with everything that we've got, with our whole being, our whole self, we don't have anything left to love our neighbor with. So the only way we can love our neighbor is by God filling us up with his love, and that's what pours out onto our neighbor. Y'all, as we serve at VBS, as we try to reach these children, who, let's just be honest, may not be easy to reach. If they were easy to reach, they would have already been reached. So as we seek to love them, listen, if we're not filling ourselves up with the word, if we're not seeking the Lord every day, we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to be overwhelmed. And it's going to seem like, why did we even try to do this? But if we fill ourselves up with the word, if we're spending time with the Lord, if we're abiding in him and allowing his love to be perfected in us, then when those children are a little less holy than we'd like for them to be, we'll have grace for them, because God will give us that grace. And the other thing is that as we begin to do that together, God will grow us together as a body of Christ as well. And we'll grow in unity. When we try to define love on our own terms, when we try to find God on our own terms, we're going to end up frustrated. We're going to end up divided. But when we accept God for who he's revealed himself to be through Jesus, when we choose to love people the way that God has called us to love people, which is like Jesus, in a sacrificial, life-giving, unconditional way, it absolutely transformed lives. And that's our goal, is to see lives transformed. Not just to see people follow rules, not just to see people follow the Ten Commandments, but to see people walk with Jesus and to experience the abundant life he has for them. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for calling each of us to salvation. Lord, we thank you for your word, God, that clarifies what love really is. Lord, we live in a world that thinks that they can define love. And it's all based around feelings, and it's based around their perception of what is good. And God, I thank you that through the power of your word and through the example of Jesus and through the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that we can understand what love really is. Lord, that it is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and it is life-giving. And true love only comes through knowing you. And so, God, I pray that as we seek to reach these families with the gospel, Lord, that you would honor our efforts. And Lord, that if there's any areas of our lives, Lord, where we're not abiding in you, where we're not demonstrating your love well, where we're not trusting in you and submitting to you, God, I pray that you would convict us, even today. Lord, that each of us would surrender fully to you. And God, we as your church, Lord, we commit God, that together we're going to do everything within our power, Lord, to see our community reached for you. But God, we pray for wisdom and we pray for unity. I know, God, as we seek to reach our community and so many people, Lord, it's not just that they're not in church, but Lord, they're lost. God, I pray that as we are seeking to reach them through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would unite us together. I know the enemy is going to be frustrated. And Lord, he's going to bring up so many different things that could divide us, that could frustrate us, that could overwhelm us. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would empower us. And God, ultimately, that you would be glorified in our efforts as we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for all that you've done, and for all that you're going to do. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise for it. In Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.